and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Let's pray. Father, would you make it possible that I can actually transmit the eternal truth of your scripture to your people. In this particular time and space, you've put me here. You've put these people here. You've directed my attention to this text. And I'd like you to follow through. I'm going to do everything I can, but God, you must work. God, please, your spirit must speak to your people. You know who I am and you know what I'm about. And with that's what we're relying on, Lord, we're done. But Lord, we are depending on you and the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would join us and he would move among us so that we can, in the end, enjoy Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The Christmas season, as you may well know, officially starts with that last Friday, or that Friday right after Thanksgiving, known as Black Friday. How's that for starting the Christmas season? It's actually the furthest thing from Christmas that anybody could ever imagine. You get up way too early. You travel to tons of stores. Now, some of you might like that sort of thing, I know, but really, I'm not a fan of that. Fighting with people that you could care less about over junk that won't last till New Year's, and buying it, in most cases, with money you don't even have. It's so much not Christmas that even the folks who make movies, the folks in Hollywood, I've even seen movies where they're sort of preaching in a way against this, where, you know, that's not what Christmas is about. It's about, of course, they fill in all the blanks with all these other things, but even they know that that's not what Christmas is about. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in this text. Is he's saying there's a gift that's been given, and it has a purpose, but that purpose has been so mutilated and so modeled up that you don't even recognize it, more to the point you miss the point. You miss the whole point of the gift because of the way you just twisted it so much. Here he is talking to these hearers. Now, in the context here, he's talking to these Jewish leaders, and you could look in verse 12. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So he's talking to these people, and Jesus is basically saying, listen, you thieving, murdering people, you. So he's talking to them, and he's explaining to them, you're missing something here. And he's trying to help them to see in Christ's, the way only Christ, I think, can do, because I don't think I could do this. And he's so balanced in this. He's so pointed, yet so loving. And he's so sarcastic at times, but so just caring about these people. But he's trying to show them, you've got something. You've got something special. More than that, I'm standing right here. You need to accept me. But of course they reject it. We see there in verse 12 that they walked away from him. They reject him. And just like they've done before this, like they would do after this, and like they would ultimately do when they would grab him and crucify him, nail him to a cross. That's what they would ultimately do. But this parable isn't just a story for them. I think it's also a story that's plainly directed at us. Because we've been given many, many gifts. We've been given good things from God. And we mutilate them and we model them and we twist them. And they end up not being what God really wanted us to have. He starts off there at the beginning by telling us about this vineyard. He says there that this man plants a vineyard, he sets a hedge about it, he digs a place for it, builds this tower. I mean, he's putting some effort into it. He's invested in this vineyard. And I think what we have here by comparison is God has given us a gorgeous garden. He's given us a beautiful place to live. He has given us a planet, the earth. I don't know if you've looked at this place lately, but it's actually kind of pretty. If it's not, if you look out your back door and it ain't pretty, it's because man has messed it up. Because if you go to the places where it's beautiful, it's most of the time the places that are untouched, are they not? Or at least haven't been touched in a while. And that's because God has given us a gorgeous place to live. He has built a beautiful world around us. In verse 1, as we see there, as a way of illustration, he's saying, I've taken special care. And he's talking about all these things that he's built here. He's built this place for wine fat. He's built a tower. And he's put hedges around it. And he's planned all this. He's saying, I've built all this for a purpose. This guy didn't just go in here and say, let's just spend a lot of money landscaping this place. No, he said, I've got a vineyard. I want to make a vineyard. I want to be able to grow grapes here. So I'm going to make the things that are specific to being able to grow grapes. So again, he digs it out. He puts a hedge around it. He puts this tower up to protect it. He does all these things. He says that there's even going to be this wine fat. I'm going to have a place for the juice to come and be able to store that wine into. I'm going to have it all specifically created for a purpose. And that tower suggests that he's watching over it. He's built it so that I can have somebody watching this at all times, so that it's not destroyed, not abused, not hurt in any way. God has built us a beautiful world in exactly the same way. He's built it for a purpose. He's built it beautifully. He's watching over it. That's what he's given to us. But look at what these guys do with it. Verse 2. He puts this man who builds this vineyard, he puts in a husbandman. What the husbandman is basically just a guy who's going to watch the garden or watch the vineyard for him. He's going to be there. He's saying, this is an investment of mine. I'm going to go away and do some other things, and I'm going to allow you to take care of this. Much as God has done to us, he's given us this world to take care of, to have and to hold, and for us to have this for us. And he leaves this man here. Actually, it's probably a group of men. And in verse 2, at the season he sent the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the garden. So this man has done what I would do if I had invested in something. I want my return, don't you? You put some money into something, you expect some money back out of something. That's why nobody really liked that fellow that's been in prison for a couple years, Bernie Madoff. Because you put money into him and you didn't get it back. That's not a good investment, right? That's what this guy was doing. He's putting money into something, and he's wanting return. Of course, the return was fruit in this particular case. But what happens in verse 3? The husbandmen, they catch this servant, beat him, and send him away empty. God has built a beautiful world for us. But we assume, just like these husbandmen assume, it's just for them and for their comfort. It's for them. It's for them to protect. It's for them to come. They act like it's theirs. They act like this guy coming is a threat to them. Instead of understanding, listen, the man who built this, built it for his glory, for his profit. Instead of assuming that, they say, no, this is mine. I've got to protect it. So we're assuming that this wonderful, gorgeous world that God has given to us is for my comfort and is for my enjoyment. Certainly I can enjoy it and I am comforted by it, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is ultimately for his glory and for his profit. He has invested himself in it, and it is his right. Just like it is the investor's right here. He has built a vineyard. It is his right to get crops from this, to get grapes from this. This is his right to get a return off of this. And look down in verse 7. In verse 7 of chapter 12, he says, these husbandmen say among themselves, this is the heir. Remember when the guy actually sends his son down there? And they see him coming and say, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They see the son. It is very likely they assume that because the son is coming, they're saying, oh, the owner must be dead. If we kill him, we can get this. You see, we're actually assuming not only is this world for us, we are assuming that it's ours to use as we want, and that God has no right, no claim, and in fact, if we could figure out a way, and Lord knows we did, figure out a way to kill Him, we certainly would. We would kill Him and say that we want this to be ours, we want Him not to have any claim on us. He gave us this gorgeous garden, but it's ours. It's mine. I don't want anybody else to touch it. He also gave us a great job. Yes, He has given us a specific task to do. If you look there again in verse 1, He led it out to a husbandman and He went into a far country. And then in verse 2, as we've already seen, He sends His servant there to come and get those grapes. He has given these husbandmen a job to do. It's a pretty good job. He put all the investment in. He built everything. All these guys have got to do is watch the grapes grow. All these guys have got to do is, you know, make sure the weeds don't come in and keep the animals away from it. All that things, that's what they've got to do. And the whole purpose was that God is, as I've already suggested, is God is investing in this world so that it would bring forth some fruit. And that fruit is ultimately He wants this world to worship Him. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. In this case, we see grapes, but if you could just insert, instead of grapes, worship. And the fact is, this garden, this vineyard, produces the grapes. This world naturally produces worship. We're made to worship. So there's no question. In fact, if you look at verse 2, that servant comes, these husbandmen get him, or receive him in verse 3, and they beat him. There's no suggestion that there's not fruit here. There's fruit. There is fruit. But that fruit is not being given to the God or to the man who owns it. And in our case, there is worship. We are creatures who worship. That's what we do. The problem is, we're not making sure that worship is directed to the one who to whom it's deserved, the one who whom it's owed. We have fruit. It's just misdirected. It's directed at something that, frankly, God gets no pleasure out of. In this case here, these men, these husbandmen, they were people who were taking the fruit, and I don't know what they were doing with it. Maybe they were selling it. Maybe they were eating it themselves. Maybe they were making wine for themselves and drinking it all the time. I don't know what they were doing with it, but all I know is there was fruit, and the owner didn't get it. Same thing goes for us. There's fruit. There is worship. We are worshiping something. We are made to worship. The question is, what are we worshiping? We're consuming it on our lusts. We're consuming it on other gods. We're consuming it on other lords. It may be that we have, of our own free will, saying, I've got this thing and I choose to do this or that or the other thing and ultimately not worship God. But some of us may be in conditions, like I said, with other lords. It may be, could you imagine, and please understand this is not in the scripture, I'm just giving you this by illustration. Could it be that maybe these men, they may have gotten themselves into a little bit of trouble? Maybe they owed somebody else some fruit, even though that wasn't theirs to loan it out, you see? So maybe somebody was lording over them and demanding something from them. And they were giving it to them because they had to. I don't know, some of y'all may have been in that condition where you have to spend energy on something that you don't really want to spend energy on, but you've gotten yourself into a trap, whether it's some kind of debt or some kind of addiction that you have. That can happen. Something that lords over you that you don't want to lord over you. But you give that thing its attention and ultimately you're worshiping. You may not call it worship, but that's what it is when you give it your time and your energy and your attention. That's what you're doing. And you may not want to give it over, but you have to. Some of you purposely choose. I like this. I want this. This is what I do. I will spend my money, my time, my energy on this other thing out here. Whether it's a job or a relationship or a pursuit of your life. You'll spend your energies on that and say, that's what I want to spend my energy on. And not take that energy and give it to God. And say, God, I want to give this to you. This is worship for you. He's given us a great job, and that job is all we have to do. It's funny to even say it that way, but it's true. All I have to do is worship Jesus. That's all I have to do. At the end of the day, I have to do everything I do to the glory of God. God is not asking me necessarily to go to the wild countries all over the world, these places that are have no real civilization, you know, places in Africa and Asia. He's not asking me necessarily to go. He may ask some of you to go there, but that's not necessarily what He's asking us to do. You know what He's asking me to do? He's asking me to do what He's given me to do. That may be raise a family, that may be work a job, that may be take care of my friends, my loved ones, my neighbors, whatever it is that God has given me to do. Do that. He wants me to do that. Whatever it is. And that's as different as everybody sitting here. Do that, but do it to His glory. But you know what we do? What I do? I can't speak for you. I'll speak for me. God has given me a wonderful situation. God really has, and I'm just speaking for myself. He has given me a good job. He's given me a great family. He's given me a great church. He's given me lots of things. And you know what I want to do with those things? Instead of saying, God, thank you for these great things. Instead of saying, you've given to me, and now I'm going to do everything I can to do as good a job as I can, but I'm going to do it for your honor and your glory. You know what I do instead? I work my fingers to the bone for my reputation. I work the fingers to the bone so I can build up my bank account. I work up my fingers to the bone so I can make sure that nobody looks at Matthew and says, I wonder what he's been doing. Do you understand what I'm doing, the difference there? Instead, I need to be saying, God, thank you for what I've got here, and I'm going to do my dead level best. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to do it all to the glory of God. And if it comes and I'm a failure at the end of the day, it's to the glory of God. If I'm successful at the end of the day, it's not because of my efforts, but because of the glory of God. If I am never heard of it ever again after I pass off the scene, that's fine. It's to the glory of God. But instead, what we want to do is we want to try to hoard this worship to ourselves and make sure people look at us and look at what we have accomplished. And these men here are exactly doing that. And they're saying, yep, I know you. We owe you this, but we don't want to give that to you. We want to keep it for ourselves instead of sharing it back with Him. But in spite of the fact that He's given us a gorgeous garden and He's given us this great job, God continues to give us gracious visits time and time again. If you look in verse 2, He sends this servant, which that first visit is probably assumed because, you know, you're going to get your fruit. But let me tell you, after that first visit, this is a parable. I think if it would have been a real story, it might have turned out a little different. But it's a parable trying to illustrate a truth from God. And God is ultimately the one who is being illustrated here as the one who planted this vineyard. And because it's God, it happens this way. But if it were me, and I send my servant, and what does he do there to him? Look here in verse 3. He catches my servant, and he beats my servant, and sends him away empty. I don't know as I'm just going to send another servant. I think I might send, I don't know, a band of servants armed to the teeth to get my money. I think that's what I'm going to do, get some justice served here. But no, what does God do? This is what He does here in verse 4. He says, and He sent them another servant. And what do they do to this guy? They cast stones at him and wound him in the head and send him away shamefully handled. And again He sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. That's how patient God is with us. Even though I've got this fruit, the glory of God, the worship that is deserved of God, and I try to spend it on everything else, He constantly comes back to me and sends me communications to remind me, listen, I built you for a purpose. I've given you a gift for a purpose, and I want you to spend it on the thing that I made you to spend it on. Not on wasteful lust, not on your stuff, but for me. And He constantly and consistently and lovingly communicates that to me. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, He constantly communicates in love. Yet we consistently reject His messengers. This always happens. This has happened throughout humanity. You go back to the Old Testament and go all the way through, and you go even up to today. When we hear the truth of God's Word, our natural human reaction to it is, no, I don't want that. I want it for me. No, no, no. But again, God is gracious in his visitation among us. He goes on in verse 6. Look what he says. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Again, if this were from a human perspective, I would be surprised that this would be the way it would be handled. Again, this is why it's called a parable. It's not an exact story. I don't know that I'd send my son, unless maybe my son was bigger, stronger, and faster than I was, because I think these guys have proven that they're not real interested in being nice to people. So I don't know if I'd send my son. Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't, but I think I might send some backup, wouldn't you? Because these guys are killing people. But God does it exactly this way. He sends his son. That verse, Hebrews 1:1, I said he talked to us in lots of ways through the prophets. But in verse 2 of that passage, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made also the world. In John 3:16, a familiar passage to many of you, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If God had done, again, think about this story. Think about this story, how it comes out. You build a garden. You build a vineyard. You want to get grapes off this vineyard. You send a guy to go get the grapes and they send him away beaten with nothing. And you send 5, 10, 12 people. Half of them are killed. The other half are beaten. And most of those that are beaten are abused and shamed on their way out the door. Do you send another messenger? I don't send another messenger. I definitely don't send my son. I do exactly. I jump all the way down to verse 9. Come and destroy the husbandman. That's where I go. I go, get rid of him. That's what God does. That's what we deserve God to do to us. He should have killed us. He should have destroyed us. He should have said, I gave you the most perfect scenario, the most beautiful garden. I gave you a job. It was like a no-brainer job. You just had to get up out of bed and do it. Whatever it is you put your hand, whatever you find your hands to do, do it unto the Lord. That's all I want you to do. That's all you got to do. Yet we reject it and we try to keep the glory to ourselves. Yet he doesn't kill us. Yet he doesn't put us in hell. In fact, he allows us to live another day. You're sitting here this morning, gives the testimony to that you're living another day because God could have, should have, by his own character, put you in hell. Yet he is loving and gracious and kind, and he sends his son. He gives us a glorious gift. This is not simply a gift of another messenger, because that alone would be a gift. He actually honors us with his son. He actually sends us the honor of having his son to visit us, to come and visit with us. Yet, what do they do to his son? When they see him coming, in verse 7, they say, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. In verse 8, they took him, they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. That's exactly what we did with Jesus. Remember, Peter, one of Jesus' followers, on that big day after Jesus had gone up into heaven, and it was that big day where just there were people representing from every people group in the whole world had come to Jerusalem. And Peter gets up, and let me tell you, I'll just honestly, as a preacher, if I had 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 people in a room, and it'd been 120 of us sitting there waiting on something to happen, and I saw a couple thousand people out there, I think I'd be nice to them. He wasn't nice to them. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, ye have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. He actually looked them in the eye and said, listen, folks, you killed him. You killed Jesus. And let me tell you, I will speak to you in the same way that Peter spoke to them, because in the same way that they were guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you are guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because you know there was only a handful of Roman soldiers that actually put their hands on Jesus. It's even a smaller group of Jewish leaders that did the same thing. So it wasn't the fact that they did, that these people did or did not actually have a direct hand in it. We all had a hand in it because it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. We murdered him. We solidly rejected him. And if you look in verse 10, the scripture, this is actually referencing a psalm where it says, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. It's like we're trying to build a house. This is another illustration he gives. We're trying to build a house. And all we're trying to do is we're just trying to stack rocks on top of each other. When you need that cornerstone that just lines everything up so you know how everything is supposed to get fit together. But what we do is we take that and we say, that cornerstone, I don't need that. Throw that away. And we got the biggest mess of a house. And if I could only imagine, it'd be like me building a house with my bare hands. Maybe the walls would be all crooked and lopsided, and there might be three walls. And you know, you're supposed to have four walls to make a building. I'd have a three-walled house. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we do. But with Jesus as the cornerstone, everything else lines up with Him. And with Him in place, everything else is in sync. Yet we reject that. We throw that out. But somehow, some way, he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the storm, the head of the corner. He's come into the picture. He's come into the scene, and he's given himself to us, even though we've turned him away so many times. He says, listen, I'm what you need. Without me, if you don't have me, it's all a mess. It's all just messed up. You need me, and God graciously visits. Now, you know that story, the one I just read, as well as the one he's referencing, the fact that Jesus was crucified, was buried, and came to life 3 days later. That happened 2,000 years ago. This was 2,000 years ago this happened. In between then and now, we do all kinds of stuff. We celebrate Christmas. We've celebrated for about 2,000 years now. 2,000, this is 2,000 and something Christmases later. But you understand that for 2,000 years, Christ has continued to offer himself, and we have continued to reject him. But you know what he continues to do? Even right now, he's offering himself. He's offering himself. Even though the last time he came in person, we literally killed him, he continues to offer himself. He continues to offer himself. He is giving himself for us. This is a gracious visit that God's given to us. So what do we do with all this? I'm going to give you three things that I want you to do. Because of all what I just said. Remember all that stuff? Y'all remember that, right? Everything I said, you remember? Okay, yeah, good. You're set. All right, so because of all that, I want you to do three things. There's three things I want you to do. First thing, what do you do when somebody offers you a gift? I mean, this is if you've been a good little child, mama taught you right. What do you do when somebody gives you a gift? Somebody tell me what you do when somebody gives you a gift. Say thank you. Do you take that gift and throw it in their face? Do you take that gift and say, I've had better? No. You say thank you. You take the gift. You accept the gift. So then what? I don't even have to go to the scripture for this. God's giving you a gift. Take it. Accept it. And I mean all of His gifts. Certainly I mean Jesus Christ. He has given you Jesus. Embrace Him. Say, thank you. I don't need anything else. There's nothing better than Jesus. Thank you. Accept His gift. He's given you a beautiful world to live in. Thank you. Thank you for this world. Take it as a gift. Enjoy it as a gift. He has given you life and He has given you love. I will tell you, I'm the world's worst for this. I have a plate full of good stuff. And I can tell you what's wrong with it. Just to have this such a negative, I don't know if y'all are any of y'all like that, but just a negative perspective on things. I don't care how good it is, what's in front of me, I can find the one thing to complain about. Stop it! He's given us a good thing. Say thank you and enjoy it. Accept His gifts to say, look at all this good stuff. And yeah, there's something bad over here. Don't forget, there's bad stuff. You don't need me to remind you of that. You've got a life that you're living that's got bad stuff in it. I know that. We all got that. But there's so much good that He's given to us. Let's just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And quit being like these husbandmen that say, that's that God trying to get my stuff again. No, 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 no. He's giving you everything. Accept His gifts. Second thing, can you enjoy his gifts? I think I've told y'all before that I, for some reason, get in my mind that this whole Christian life is just such a hard thing, such a battle, oh my goodness, it's such a cross to bear. No, it's not. It's only a cross to bear because I make it a cross to bear. It's only a battle. It's only a hard thing because I don't take what he has given me and say, thank you. He's given me so much, so I'm telling you, I'm begging of you. You're in the garden. You've been given a job. Enjoy it. You're a Christian. Enjoy your Christianity. Enjoy the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have a family. Okay, so you've lost someone in your family. Or there's people in your family that are sick. Or there are people in your family that are not doing like they should. I understand those things. I don't completely understand them, but I hear you. It hurts. It's painful. You'd rather it not be that way. But God has blessed you in so many other ways. Thank Him for that. Enjoy it. Enjoy your family. Enjoy this church. Some of you have been here for quite a while, and you've seen this church have better and bigger days. Absolutely. I hear you. But let's enjoy the church that God's given to us. He's given us a good church. He's given us good people. He's given us wonderful things. Let's enjoy this. Let's enjoy what He's given to us. And again, I could go on and on, but I better not. The point is, let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy what He's given to us. The third thing I will give you, and my exhortation to you, accept His gifts, enjoy His gifts. But don't take His gifts the way these husbandmen did and assume that they're just for you to consume on your own lusts. These gifts have been given to you, and again, I could rattle down a whole long list, but let me just give you a few. A church, a family, physical provision, things like food and clothing and house and all those things. Just some of the basics. And again, y'all could go on forever for your own particular circumstances. He has not given you those things for their own sake. He has given them for you so that you can then, in turn, say, I've got everything I've got, the good and the bad, because God is a good God. I've got what I've got for His glory. And we're going to turn that around and give Him the fruits of our joy and say, this is for you, God. This is for you. I have joy in my heart because of you, God. I have joy from the gifts that you've given because of you. And I am not going to be like these husbandmen and say, thank you for the gift. Now get out of the house. That's kind of what they did, you know. Thank you for the gift. Now don't talk to me again. Thank you for the gift. Now I don't want anything to do with you. Thank you for giving me this, but leave me alone. We're not going to do that. So accept Christ's gifts. Enjoy His gifts. And then give Him the fruits of your joy, which is the worship and the glory and the honor. And don't mess Christmas up. Please don't mess it up by confusing it with all the trappings that we all throw at it. It's not what it is. It's not, certainly, Black Friday. I like to eat a big meal, but it ain't a big meal. It's not a family gathering. It's not Christmas music. It's none of those things. It's ultimately about enjoying the greatest good in the universe, Jesus Christ, who entered into our time, into our space, to give us Himself. Can you accept that? Can you enjoy that? Will you give Him the fruits of the joy? Let's stand together, please. I'll pray, and I want to